Very good morning to you, brethren. We are sorry that our brother Lyle could not be with us. We would much rather be sitting out there listening to Brother Lyle this morning. And yet, we feel that wherever the Lord may lead and whatever lot we have, we would certainly want to serve as He would have us serve, to the best of our ability. And so we do trust that we will be somewhat of a substitute for our brother Lyle. Certainly bring the Christian love and greetings of all the friends in Charlotte and the surrounding area. They too would like to be here with us, but for various reasons cannot. But they do send their love to you and are with us in spirit. You can be assured of that. Our text is taken from Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The Scriptures inform us that all who ever attain life on any plane of existence must be overcomers or conquerors. And God, in His wisdom, knew that this was really the only way that He would ever have those to serve Him and worship Him in truth and in spirit, would be that they must overcome some obstacle that would be permitted to be put in their way, so to speak. In other words, something must be done on our part to be acceptable to God. In other words, He's not going to do these things for us. So God, in His wisdom, knew that in order for His intelligent creatures to develop characters, good or bad, they must have a knowledge of good and evil, so as to distinguish between these opposite principles of right and wrong. He permitted disobedience of our first parents so that all intelligent beings would learn by results, by the result. That is, when these principles are put into action, then you see the results of these things, whether it be the right or the wrong principle. And so as to establish character, to develop character, is the thought. And this is something that isn't given to us as a rubber stamp. It's something that we must develop. In other words, God didn't want a machine, a robot. He could have shielded man from evil, but the fact that He chose the way that He did proves to us that the permission of evil was a necessity. God knew that man, because of a lack of knowledge, would disobey, because man would not, because of a lack of knowledge, would not know the consequences. And indeed, we know that God provided or planned for man's redemption long before he fell. Revelation 13:8 speaks of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, indicating that in God's plan and arrangement that He had made provision for the very thing that happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden, the disobedience of Adam, and the resulting, the thing that would result from that disobedience. And with the sentence, He gave an inkling of that redemption with the statement that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And this promise, as we know, was repeated and amplified over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And it was because of this promise and their faith in it that the prophets and the ancients were faithful in their efforts to overcome. We see from the very beginning that with these ancients, that this was the thing put before them. Against all odds, so to speak, they were put to the test of whether they would be loyal to God, even though everyone else may apparently be against them, or not, at least not with them. Yet they had that put before them, that they would overcome certain obstacles that were put in their lives. And as we review the life of these ancients, we really get a blessing from their experiences and the things that they went through. And as Paul says, they are a great witness to us. Paul calls attention to many of these in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where these faithful ones, because of their faith and confidence in God, they are promised a better resurrection. Now, they were overcomers to the extent of being faithful to what God placed upon them at that time. And they were as his friends, counted as his friends, justified by their faith, justified to a friendship to him. And they are promised a better resurrection. We know they were not on trial, strictly speaking, for life, because they too, even though they come forth in a better resurrection, better than the remainder of mankind, yet they still must be and will be under the new covenant arrangement. So they will not be overcomers in the complete sense until the end, or until the covenant is completed in its full sense and man is turned over to God, including all the ancients. And this assures us that they had a considerable character, that they had considerable character development, the fact that they are promised a better resurrection. But are we sure that it was sufficient? And we're not. And this is why the pastor calls attention to it, that God in his mercy has provided that they too must be have this buffer, so to speak, between them and God even during the whole millennial age. Because some of these prophets, as we know, it's questionable as to whether they had developed the character development that is necessary. Not that they would not, it was sufficient for that time. But remember that we come into a closer relationship with God, understand more closely and fully the meaning of character development, of love. And it's a blessing, really, that they will come in under this new covenant arrangement. Because then if possibly they hadn't developed sufficient character on a certain point, and if they failed, and if they were in direct relationship with Jehovah, it would mean death for them. So we see that it is a blessing and mercy on God's part that they too, even though they were loyal to what they understood and appreciated and are indeed promised a resurrection, a better resurrection, and we are assured that they will not fail. But we're just merely pointing out that under the new covenant arrangement that there will be some allowance made for them, in case they haven't developed sufficient character along a certain point in their life. So they will not be overcomers in the fullest sense of the word, that is, actually coming into a personal relationship to God until the new covenant is complete. The mediator turns all over to God. So we see that God plans to give to whosoever will the opportunity to triumph under the terms of the new covenant, to triumph over sin and death. So, as we said, we look to their lives, back on their lives, and they are a great inspiration to us. Abraham, called the father of the faithful, and as we view his faith, his trust, his loyalty to God, under the conditions in which we see God permitted him, it is a great inspiration to us that if they, who were more or less had only the moonlight to guide and direct them, and were faithful and loyal to the degree they, we say they see they were, then we who have a greater light of the sun, of the gospel, given us by our Lord, we see that we too, it's an encouragement to us that if they were faithful, we can be faithful. And during this gospel age, we know that there has been a special calling of a class, the church. And we know that they too must be overcomers. We have been called to glory, honor, and immortality, called in the one hope of our calling. And we have been brought to a knowledge of the ransom of our Lord. And then we have been admonished and have made a valid, binding, effective contract, so to speak, consecration of sacrifice. The word escapes me at the moment, but we have made a sacrificial consecration to the Lord, to sacrifice all that we are, all that we have, all that we expect to be. All who respond to the admonition of Paul in Romans 12:1, I beseech ye, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, are begotten of the Spirit. As they are accepted, they are begotten of the Spirit, and have given unto us the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says, 2 Peter 1:4. And these, we who have been begotten, are enabled then to see the exceeding great and precious promises now offered. And what a blessing this is. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And this is the only class and only group that God is dealing with specifically up until this point in time. But there is a difference here, as we find in the scriptures to point out, even among those who are called, even among those that are now begotten of the Spirit. And we see that there are many pictures given us in the scriptures concerning two groups. We refer to them usually as the great company and the little flock. And in both instances with these two groups. Originally, they were all one, called under the one hope of their calling. Therefore, it's not two groups that are called as such, but called only to be of the little flock. But there are some who wind up, so to speak, in the secondary class for various reasons. All have made a consecration. And if we've begotten of the Spirit, all were accepted. And we have made a covenant by sacrifice. That's the word I couldn't think of a moment ago. Covenant. A covenant by sacrifice. All must, and it isn't a question of if or, but all must be overcomers if they are to have life. But as our text states, as we've already read, there will be some that will be more than overcomers. And what is the thought here? More than an overcomer. And we hope we can develop this as we go along. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny self, himself, and take up his cross and follow me. Now, Jesus was more than a conqueror. In other words, he did more than just keep the law of God. He additionally did something that the law didn't really require, and that was he laid down his life sacrificially. Nowhere do we find God's law as given to his people to require that anyone would sacrifice himself. No, the requirement was to obey God and to do his will and to follow his admonitions and so on toward his fellow man and toward his God. But nowhere did the law require anyone to sacrifice themselves. And so we see that this is that which was above and beyond a requirement that our Lord undertook. He willingly, and this is the point we'd like to emphasize, and this is true with us, that no, the Lord has never made any requirement that we must be a follower of our Lord, that it is something that either you become a Christian or else. This is not the thing put before us. If this were the case, then we would be like our nominal friends and think that this is the only thing to do. There's no other way to get salvation than to become a Christian. And therefore, there'd be no way to show our loyalty and devotion and our desire to serve the Lord if it was a requirement. That is, if it is something that was a must in order to get life in any sense of the word, then there'd be no room, as our Lord here voluntarily presented himself. There'd be no room for us to volunteer to do this. In other words, the point we're trying to make is if it is a necessity, if it is a requirement, then you are merely fulfilling your obligations when you make a consecration. And this is not, according to our Lord's arrangement, that which we do. This is something that we go beyond and above what the requirements might be. Now, once we make a consecration and commit ourselves to the Lord, then sacrifice is a requirement, but not originally. You are invited into this arrangement. And so it was with our Lord. He willingly, voluntarily presented himself a living sacrifice as soon as he, under the law arrangement, became a man, 30 years of age. And he says, "Lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O my God." And there is, of course, indeed written much in the book, many pictures of our Lord's sacrifice. The first mention that is mentioned is in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 7, of the offerings of Cain and Abel. And Paul in Hebrews 11:4 informs us that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So really, here from the very beginning, we see that it was by faith that Abel offered his sacrifice. We may not know it precisely how he gained this faith. It probably was through his parents, the hope that possibly he might be the seed of promise. And so he had this faith. And so how he chose the sacrifice he did, we do not know. But Paul at least tells us it was by faith. In Genesis 8:20, we find when Noah offered sacrifices. This too indicated the sacrifice of our Lord and his church. In Genesis 22:1-18, we find where Abraham offered up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, and how God provided a substitute for Isaac. And this is a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord, and how the two were in harmony in this. It wasn't something that the Father arbitrarily says, "You will do it," but undoubtedly, Isaac was a young man, and he could have prohibited, probably, his father from doing with him as he chose. But there's no indication that he did. And we feel that this is proper, because our Lord was in perfect harmony with his Father in his willingness to voluntarily present himself as a ransom sacrifice from Adam. And in Exodus 12, 3 through 10, we have there the deliverance of the Hebrew children from Egyptian bondage. And there we find the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, which again pictures our Lord. Leviticus 16, 1 through 28, remember all the arrangements under the law covenant, the atonement day sacrifices, sacrifice of the bullock and the goat, and so on. And then Paul says that all these sacrificing was typical. Paul says in Hebrews 9:23, that these were patterns of things in the heavens, pointing forth to the better sacrifices of our Lord and his followers. And all these things, our Lord said, were written in the volume of the book in the Old Testament scriptures, and they were understood by Jesus at Jordan concerning his sacrificial death. Certainly we recall that possibly at least he understood that it referred to him. But then his going into the wilderness, certainly to meditate and think upon these things, it was then impressed upon him more fully, we're sure. And Jesus' disciples, you remember at the time of our Lord's first advent, they were very much impressed and rejoiced with the hope of the kingdom, which they thought would be set up more or less at that time. They did not fully understand that Jesus was to first die as the world's Redeemer until later at Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit. Neither did they understand that they were to have the privilege of suffering and dying with him until that time. And it was then that Peter grasped this truth of Christ's first suffering and then the glory that should follow. And that also Jesus' followers are to partake of these sufferings also. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:12-13, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And again in chapter 2, verses 20-21, What glory is it if, when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. And following his steps then means just precisely that. If you ever followed one's steps, it means that you walk in his steps wherever he walked. And this is certainly the arrangement that God has arranged for us, that we walk in his steps, suffer for the same reason that he suffered. Not for our own wrongdoing, doing those things that we shouldn't do. True, we suffer sometimes for these things. But this is not what Peter is referring to as suffering with Christ. No, it's those things that we, when we do well. That doesn't mean that we always do well. We may intend sometimes to do well when really it isn't really well. But if our intentions are correct and we're doing it with full heart intent, that we believe it to be the Lord's will and way, he then can overrule and point these things out to us that it isn't precisely what he would have us do, but he still counts that, because of our heart intention, as following in his footsteps. And so he can overrule even when we do not always follow precisely as we should. If we are doing it with the intent of serving the Lord with the heart intent. Our Lord is gracious. He does not hold these things against us. He's looking at our hearts. And sometimes we, with all honesty, make mistakes. But the Lord doesn't hold those against us if it is an honest mistake and we are seeking to do that which is proper and true. Because once we learn that it isn't proper, we correct it, and so we receive the blessing. And this is our life, really. Our life is made up of such experiences, because we're not perfect. And so this is why, thank God, he is looking at our hearts instead of the actual deed that we may do or accomplish. Paul in 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12 also shows of our participating in Christ's sufferings. He says, "It is a faithful saying, for if ye be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." But the thing that we must remember here that Paul is calling our attention to is that there are conditions here. If we be dead with him, and remember, this means what it says so far as our wills are concerned. We ought to have no will of our own. It doesn't mean that we don't have anything, we're like a jellyfish without any backbone or any determination. No, this isn't the thought. But we have given ourselves fully over to the Lord to be used in his service. Then whatever determination and whatever wills we may have been given to the Lord. Then we are to use those same means that we have in his service, but not for self. So then we do have wills. We should have wills that are the Lord's will. His will be done. But we are to will to do it. In other words, he's not going to do these things for us. It doesn't mean that we use our own will for our own selfish purposes. No, what we mean is that we have given ourselves to the Lord, and therefore his will is our will, or our will should be his will. And so we use this, and we seek to determine what his will is, and as we determine it, seek to help others to determine it also. And Paul also in Romans 6:3 states, he states the same thought in baptism. If we're baptized into Christ's death, then he says, verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And the thing that we want to emphasize here in this is this: being dead, deny self, and not let self enter into the picture any more than we can absolutely help. Never to run before the Lord. Never to seek to. We're always to wait upon the Lord. Feel for the Lord, his will in any given matter. Sometimes it means waiting for a long period of time before we would even make a statement concerning certain things in connection with what we believe to be his will and truth. We would wait a long time, and then we would search our hearts and our minds to see, is this really the Lord's will? Is this what he wants me to do? And this is in our life, in our character, and in our doctrine also. We would hesitate and wait a long time, as we said many times, before we would make certain statements concerning things, concerning his plan, as we determine it. Why? Because we do not want our own wills to enter into this. Search our hearts. Is there anything that's going to redound to my honor and glory if I take this step or that step? And if we feel that it is something that would add honor to ourselves, we would question it. because this is not the path that we are to take. No, we are to be humble and meek and submissive, not seek to honor self, but if doing the Lord's will gives some honor, we are to appreciate it and we're glad. But in most instances, to do the Lord's will is not going to be appreciated by the majority. This has been true from the very beginning. Therefore, we are not to look for honor from that source, not look for it at all. The only honor that we would look for would be to suffer with him now and have the honor of having following in his footsteps, that we may be honored beyond the veil. This is where we would seek the honor. And we know that the Lord has so arranged it that those who would follow more closely in the footsteps of our Lord here and be the greatest servant here are those who are going to have the greatest honor beyond the veil. So if we are self-seeking and want honor here, it's very doubtful that we're going to receive much honor beyond the veil, because our Lord says so. And Paul says that star differs from star in glory. But why? The degree of honor depends upon our willingness to be dead and dishonorable here, this side of the veil. Otherwise, this is the thought of, that our Lord says, if any man will be my follower, he must deny self and take up his cross. And the thought of taking up something is something that you do. You might deny yourself many, many things in life as a Christian. But to take on something, in other words, if our Lord had just denied himself and had not taken it upon himself to do his Father's will, which he knew would be a cross between the wills of those with whom he would be talking to and preaching to, then he never would have had any problems at all. He would not have suffered. No one would have done anything to our Lord if he hadn't taken on these things. And this is true with us. And the Lord doesn't force these issues either. We take them on ourselves, or else we can leave them. And if we don't take up our cross, then we're going to miss the blessings that we would receive otherwise. Yes, we believe and understand that we're called in the one hope now, and that is only if we suffer with him shall we reign with him. Consecration, as we've already stated, is self-denial, is the presenting of ourselves as living sacrifice, a covenant by sacrifice. And as we said, this has been true of all who have been begotten of the Spirit. Both of these classes that we refer to, the little flock and the great company, have both made a consecration, have both made a self-denial in presenting themselves as living sacrifices. But then we find that there are those who are more than overcomers, more than conquerors, and there are those who are just merely overcomers or conquerors. And we see that in this connection, that primarily the difference between these two is a matter of heart attitude toward that which they have undertaken. Our Lord joyfully took upon himself these things. In other words, it didn't mean that he had joy in the sufferings themselves, but he, if this is what doing his Father's will entails, then he rejoiced, is the thought. And the same is true with us. But there are those, according to what the Scriptures tell us, that do not rejoice. They are not rejoicing Christians. In other words, they are even referred to as tribulation saints. And we think again that the difference between the little flock and the great company, even in this, is that The same experiences probably happen to both. But to one, it is a joy, and they count it as light affliction because of their determination to be dead with the Lord, come what may. Whereas the other might be that they do not view it from this standpoint. And they somewhat count the experiences that come upon them as tribulation. They magnify the negative aspect. They magnify the tribulation, not realizing that it is the doing of the Lord's will, of being dead with Him, giving up your own will and not permitting it to enter in. This is the thing that we rejoice in. It's a joy to do the Lord's will. If you're convinced that this is what He wants you to do, it's a joy to do it, regardless of what the outcome and the consequences may be. Because you're not concerned with the consequences if you are delight in doing the Lord's will. No, you ought to be concerned with doing His will and then let the consequences come, whatever they may be. This is certainly what the experience of our Lord. And this is certainly the experience of our Apostle Paul and all the Lord's people. This is certainly the experience of our pastor. He too was determined to do the Lord's will, even though no one apparently agreed with him. They did, of course. I mean, we realize the Lord has His people and has always had His people in every age. But nevertheless, in our experiences, many times this may approach us. We may approach these things in this manner. How is this going to affect us? And if any brother at any time feels that in the back of his mind he is going to approach a subject from the standpoint of, if I present this, I believe this and so to be true. And if I present this as I believe it is, I know it's going to affect my fellowship. I know it's going to affect my service as a brother and elder. And if in the back of his mind he permits that to sway him in his approach and in his what he believes and in his method of preaching, then he is using the wrong approach. He is not doing the Lord's will. He is not as dead as he should be, because those who are determined to do the Lord's will do it regardless of what the consequences may be. And if presenting a truth, the brother says, if presenting a truth means that we are not going to be able to serve in this and thus and this area, therefore I'll refrain from making that statement, then, of course, we are not properly doing the Lord's will. Because we should have the attitude, not that we want to, but we should have the attitude that if doing the Lord's will brings me to a point to where no one receives me, where I can't serve any place, so be it. If you in your heart believe that you are presenting that which is true, then by all means present it, and then let the consequences be whatever they may be. And I feel that this may not come to each one in the exact way that we stated, but in principle it applies to every one of the Lord's people in one way or another. Therefore, we are to do the Lord's will regardless of what it may bring upon us so far as our service or our work and whatever it may be. Therefore, we feel that to be more than an overcomer would mean just this, that you voluntarily do this and that you do it joyfully, gladly. At consecration, we pledge ourselves to be wholly subject to the will of our Lord Jesus, our head. But we do not see at that time many of the trials of conflict between the mind of the flesh and the new mind. If we did, we probably, no doubt, would be disheartened. So many times, in fact, the Lord does kindly veil our eyes. But as we make progress in this way, the Lord leads us step by step to see more clearly what His will is. And if we're faithful, we must seek to the best of our ability to submit ourselves to this will, and must remain faithful in self-denial if we are to ever overcome. Our text refers to some who, as we say, are more than conquerors. Self-denial relates to what we may call a passive or a negative obedience and endurance for the Lord's sake. In other words, a refraining from exercising or asserting our own wills and so on, and also enduring what the Lord may permit. And of course, as we said, this is good, well and good, whether overcomers or more than overcomers. These must deny self. This is the first step. But for anyone to be more would be to take up that cross. And as we said, Jesus did this. He took up His cross. All who will ever overcome must deny self, do the Lord's will rather than their own. But they which are more than overcomers, more than conquerors, is the taking up voluntarily of one's own cross. It's more than just a denial of self. That's the first step. More than just a passive obedience and endurance for the Lord's sake, but actively engaged in bearing our cross as our Lord bore His. Activity alone, we're not to judge or to guide. In other words, activity is not to be the criteria that we use in connection with being a follower of the Lord. Activity certainly is something that we all want to do. We want to be active. We don't want to sit. We don't want to stand. But we want to walk, and we want to run. And this is the thought that the Scriptures give us. And yet there are times when we must stand. In other words, it depends upon the conditions and the circumstances. But the thought that we want to get from the activity, we know that the Scriptures refer to doing work of the Lord, serving Him, obeying Him, and so on, as we understand it. But just simply doing something because you want to do something is not just acceptable within itself. Except the Lord build a house. In other words, we want to make sure that this is what the Lord's work and will is at any given time in the history of the church. And as we look about us today, we feel that sometimes we find much activity in some places. But is it an activity authorized of the Lord? And of course, we're not here to condemn what one may think is the Lord's will. That's an individual thing, really. But what we would like to emphasize is that we feel that we have reached a point in time to where there is no great general work to be done in the world. And it's self-evident that this is true, because what work is being done is not accomplishing anything. True, there are one and here and there that may be found and come into the truth, and well and good and fine. And we all want to witness. We all want to serve the Lord. But we want to make sure that what we're doing is the Lord's will. And so we find that this is the case today. We feel that we are in the period of time in which we are at the final phase of the church's history this side the veil. And we know that the Lord's people have felt this all through the age, really, to some degree. But we feel that if we are correct, as our pastor has given us on the stream of time, that we are, as you can see, beyond what we see a harvest on that chart. General harvest of going out and getting wheat out of the field, because the field is already on fire, and you don't burn up wheat, you don't burn up stubble in the field until you get the wheat out of it. And so this is the thought that we have before us here, is that the wheat has been removed from this system, and it has been cast off and is really being burned, and is practically burned up. And so our work is primarily that of a refining work. And though we find that much of the work, as we would refer to the wise and foolish virgins, we feel that there is a prophetic fulfillment of these parables that we have used in time past, which has a time orientation and applies to institutions and to systems and so on, which we feel are shown here. But in connection with foolish virgins, we believe that they are still foolish virgins. So therefore, there are general lessons in these parables which do not have any specific time period, and they apply to individuals, usually based upon principles and morality. This is what we believe and why we are referring to this at the present time. We believe that there are general lessons in these things in connection with foolish, wise and foolish virgins. The wise virgin would seek to know what their work is at any given moment, and then do it with their might, as their hand finds to do it. Therefore, we feel that our primary work today, at this point in time, is not going out and doing any great work or any work out in the world. Primarily, it is among ourselves to make our own, to wash our own, or to make our dress acceptable to the Lord. The bride must make herself ready. And so we feel that we have reached a point in which we feel that we must stand as individuals. It's refining and sifting down to a point to where we are at the final phase, we believe. And the principles involved here of overcoming, to be more than an overcomer, or just merely an overcomer, is in this connection also. To do all this work, whatever it may be, and if the Lord doesn't authorize it, you may be an overcomer, but you are not going to be more than an overcomer. Why? Because you are misusing something, and you are devoting all of your time in the wrong direction, and will miss the point of making your own calling and election sure. This may not be true in every case, but it can be true that you are so involved in that which isn't authorized of the Lord that you would neglect your own salvation so far as being of the little flock is concerned. It's one of the wiles of the devil that he can cause even good works to cause you to miss and to be more than an overcomer. We all want to be more than overcomers. We just don't want to be that which do that which is required and no more. No, dear friends, we want to go beyond that. We want to do more than the Lord would require in our Christian life, and be willing to do it gladly, with the thought of, regardless of what it may be for me personally, personality, we must leave completely out of the picture. When we become a part of the Lord's arrangement, we are crushed. We no longer have this identity as a human, but we become a part of the body of Christ. And if we do not submit to this, we will not be more than an overcomer. May the Lord add his blessing, that we all may be more than overcomers.
Thank you, Brother Bill, for that lesson on being more than an overcomer. What an appropriate way to start a convention on such a theme. Now let us turn our hymn books to the hymn that we started with, the first three verses. Now let us sing the last two verses of hymn number 134. We could mention that the brethren have name tags and are asking us to have these name tags on. You know, sometimes if you're like me, sometimes you forget the names a little bit at a convention. Those tags can sort of help you a little bit from a little embarrassment if the name just slips you for a moment. So take advantage of it, and I think you'll find that this is a very good way to renew acquaintances with our brethren.
Our dear Heavenly Father, again we do humbly bow before Thee and thank Thee for this another privilege we've had of coming together, that we may sit at the feet of our Lord and learn more of Thy will concerning us, that we may indeed seek to joyfully take up our cross and daily follow our Lord. We realize that we are undone, that we cannot always do the things that we wish, but help us to always have the Spirit and the desire to know and to do Thy will. We would pray that Thou would be with each heart and head bowed before Thee now. Help us that we may have our hearts and our minds open and receptive to receive the blessings which we know are in store for us throughout the entire convention, that we may have our hearts open to receive it and to be blessed by it, that we may think upon these things and meditate upon them and take them home with us, that we may grow more spiritually, grow more into the likeness of our Lord and Savior. We do pray that Thou would be with us now in our fellowship together. Help us that we may be then prepared to come back and sit before Thy feet again for our brother Lorraine, and have our minds and hearts open to receive the message he may have for us. So be with us now. Forgive us our shortcomings. Be with us and forgive us of anything we may have said or done amiss. And we do ask all in Jesus' dear name.